Gospel according to Matthew, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he dismissed the crowds whom he had just fed. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, Jesus came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Walking on water. There's an enduring fascination with this story, which occurs in 3 out of the 4 Gospels, although only Matthew gives us the detail about Peter joining Jesus on the waves. Of all the miracle stories recorded in the New Testament, this one just might be the flashiest. So, is that why the gospel writers tell it? Is that why this story's been preserved all of these years? Because it was a pretty keen trick that Jesus did, surpassing anything Henry Houdini could ever have pulled off? No, the reason this story is told and retold is because there's wisdom in it. Wisdom about the life of faith and how to live it. Let's set the scene. As we heard last week, Jesus and his disciples have just received the fearsome and terrible news. John the Baptizer has been executed by King Herod. John, that great prophet of righteousness, was killed because of a promise Herod made to his stepdaughter, offering her anything she asked. And her request? John's head on a platter. News of John's execution would surely have sent a chill down the spine of each and every one of Jesus' disciples. Suddenly, their ministry of healing, preaching, teaching, and feeding people, all positive activities, sounded dangerous. Who could say if one of their heads might soon be resting on a platter? But they had gone from anxiety to jubilation after a day of ministry, as they had somehow fed a crowd of maybe 15 to 20,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. How had they done it? Not one of them could say. But they were beginning to realize that this man that they called Master was powerful in ways they could scarcely imagine. Now, as this story opens today's lesson, Jesus finally has gone off by himself and he sent his disciples in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. A fierce storm blows up in no time at all. This is a common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee. Suddenly, they're fighting for their lives, bailing for all they're worth. Whoever's hand is on the tiller is struggling to keep their little craft pointed into the wind. Then they see him. There, off to one side of the boat, a figure walking on top of the water. They suppose it's some kind of apparition. So they're afraid. But then they hear, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And they recognize his voice. Then Peter says the strangest thing. "Lord, since it is you, command me to come to you on the water." We can't know for sure why he says these words, but I'd guess that he's so moved by Jesus that he wants to be with him, however that turns out. Whatever the case, when Jesus does command Peter to come, without hesitation, he sets one foot over the side and then the other. And to his amazement, he too is walking on top of the water. But then Peter looks down. Big mistake. What does he see in that moment of sheer terror? What this tough old fisherman sees is only the same waters he sailed on all his life, waters that never once held him high and dry, as they're doing now. So Peter begins to sink. "Lord, save me," he cries. And just then, Jesus catches hold of his wrist and pulls him up. "Oh, you of little faith," he says. "Why did you doubt?" So Jesus and Peter climb into the boat, and immediately the storm ceases to rage. "Truly, you are the Son of God," the disciples confess, one and all. So why does Jesus do it? To impress and astound, or to teach them something very profound? Well, of course, it's to teach them. This story of walking on the water communicates, as nothing else could, that although there are risks and fears in the life of faith, Jesus always is present in the midst of chaos. Of course, we know faith is a risky business. Most of us easily forget that as we connect to Zoom for our service on a lovely Sunday morning, faith is a risky business. Did any of us risk a thing in choosing to attend worship this morning? Well, probably not, other than maybe a leisurely brunch. But that's not how it always is in the life of faith. For instance, we know how difficult it is to be a Christian in China, that a person's practice of our faith can result in him or her being charged with a crime and imprisoned. Even for those of us who have always lived in the United States, we know that there are times of personal challenge when faith doesn't come easily, when there's struggle or pain, when all of our choices seem to lead only to unhappiness, when the valley of the shadow of death, however that may turn out to be for each of us individually, is all too near. In such dreadful moments, the choice between faith and no faith looms in all its stark simplicity. A part of us fears that it will make no difference, ultimately, which option we choose. Faith, by its very nature, is a risky business. If we had the opportunity to speak to Elijah, he'd certainly confirm that. And it's not always apparent why it's so risky. You might remember that before the Old Testament text we heard today, Elijah, whom God had sent to warn the chosen people that they had once again broken their covenant with God, he had won his challenge to the priests of Baal. This was the idol that the people had abandoned God to worship. King Ahab of Israel had forsaken Yahweh God and instead had worshiped Baal, who his wife Jezebel had called God. And Ahab had led his people to do the same thing. Some did, but others still tried to worship both Yahweh and Baal. Ahab and Jezebel killed the prophets who were faithful only to Yahweh. There were 450 prophets who carried out the duplicitous tradition of worshiping both Yahweh and Baal. But only Elijah was faithful to Yahweh alone. And after a number of challenges between Elijah and the faithful prophets, ultimately Elijah showed that Yahweh was the only God, and with God's power, he killed all 450 traitorous prophets. The people of Israel once again returned to Yahweh. But King Ahab fled and told Jezebel what Elijah had done. So she swore to kill Elijah in revenge. And although he'd been victorious, Elijah still felt threatened. He ran for 40 days and nights to hide in a cave on Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. God called to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah felt sorry for himself. "I alone am left," he told God, "and they are seeking my life to take it away." Elijah was blessed to meet God on the mountain. There were the proverbial acts of God that our insurance companies don't want to guard against: gale force wind, earthquake, and fire. But God wasn't in any one of those demonstrations of power and might. No, God was in the sheer silence that followed. So like Elijah, even when we appear to be strong and successful, the time will come when our own inner reserves are not sufficient to keep us going. Then it's time to rely on God, not knowing exactly what will follow. One Christian who has experienced this describes it this way: when you come to the edge of all the light you know, and you're about to step off into the darkness of the unknown, faith is knowing one of two things will happen. Either there will be something solid to stand on, or you will be taught to fly. When Peter steps out of that boat onto the open water, there's one thing he quickly realizes, despite his desire to be with Jesus. He doesn't have within himself the power to do the thing that he has set out to do. Peter can't walk on water, and he knows it. But he steps out because at that very moment, he's looking into the eyes of his master and reaching for his hand. And those eyes and that hand tell him that he can do it. And so he can, at least for a moment. And then, as Matthew tells it, Peter notices the strong wind. He gets distracted from the one who gives him the strength to do this feat. He begins to sink. And then it's only the grip of Jesus' hand upon his wrist that holds him up. The author and philosopher C.S. Lewis has described faith in this way: God designed the human machine to run on himself. He is the fuel of our spirits. He is the fuel that our spirits were designed to burn. That is why it is no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness apart from himself, because there is no such thing. Faith is not some virtue we practice. It's a gift that we're given by Almighty God, and we experience it through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't generate it from within ourselves, but we do need to claim the gift. We do need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We do need to leave the safety and the familiarity of the boat if we're going to walk on water, The only way to start is by getting our feet wet. This spring and summer have been a challenge to our faith. For some of us, it's being isolated that is depressing and almost impossible to take. For others, there's the fear of the consequence of losing our job or our income or our health insurance or our ability to pay for our home. For still others, there's the threat of having this virus take over our bodies and maybe even kill us. And for still others, there's the continuing danger of being stopped by police because of the color of our skin. Maybe being arrested for no other reason, or being physically harmed or even killed for no reason that we can fathom. But no matter what we face, God is with us, whether as Yahweh, Jesus, or Holy Spirit. And no matter what happens, God will stay with us and bring us through the peril to either continued earthly life or to life eternal if the menace concludes our discipleship. No matter what. No matter what. No matter what. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.